Wow, it is incredible to be with you guys. It's we've seen many beautiful parts of the country the last few days. We've traveled a bit and told ourselves this time around we really want to drive a little bit more and not just see this beautiful city as beautiful as London is. Everybody keeps on telling us that London is not the UK. You need to get outside of London as well to explore a little bit and get a bit of a better feel as to what the UK is like and the rest of England is like. And it's been amazing. So we arrived on Tuesday. We would have arrived on Monday, but then we had a couple of challenges with the visas. And so Nikki and Kate's visa arrived a little bit later than initially planned. So we sort of lost one day, made it up as we were traveling. Arrived in Dubai at about, what was it, 2 o'clock, and then the pilot announced 36 degrees outside, like in the morning, like this is just wrong. And then obviously we arrive here and it's summer, and the pilot says it's 12:19 or something like that. It's like, yes, all right, that's fantastic. And yeah, got a little car and drove up to Blackpool. Has anybody been to Blackpool? Know where Blackpool is? So yeah, it's a lovely carnival city. There's interesting. But a big carnival atmosphere, all sorts of people and activities there. So we just sort of a stop over on our way to Scotland. And then from there, we went to Edinburgh, which was amazing. I did a lot of walking up the Royal Mile, I think is what they call it, and up to the castle and back, and really walked a lot, but it was fun. And then, it was fun. I had to carry Katie quite a bit. And then I'm sort of losing track of the day. So what is today? Sunday. When do we go up to Loch Ness? Was it on Friday? Yeah. So Blackpool Tuesday evening, Wednesday Edinburgh, and Thursday Edinburgh, and then Friday morning, yeah, we drove up to Loch Ness to go and see that little monster. He didn't want to come out. It was too rainy, but yeah, we waved from the window. I think we were probably outside the car for about 10 minutes or so. And then drove again from there back to Glasgow. And just outside of Glasgow, we stayed. Just stayed there the evening, and then we left yesterday morning. I went for like a run. Praise God. My knees were killing me for a long time. Knees didn't want to cooperate. And so just before we went to Burundi early in the year, I told the rest of the guys, you've got to pray for my knees. Because all the churches, we've got about 12 churches there in Burundi, they're all up on the hills. And it's Shofar Bethel and Shofar Sinai and Shofar Moriah. It's all these biblical names. It's mountains. So it's literally just up on the mountains. So all the apostolic visits, we had to walk up the mountains. And I told the guys, look, guys, got to pray for my knees. I can't even walk up the stairs to my office. And guys prayed and my knees held up. So praise God. And I'm slowly getting back into running, sticky for sticky, bit by bit, for those of you that don't understand. One step at a time. And so yesterday morning did like a 10K run there in Scotland, past the horses and the cows and all the stuff. So it was a beautiful, beautiful run. And the knees held up quite nicely. But the calves are like, oh my goodness, there are some hills there as well. And so, yeah. But you know, the blessing of running and just, I think, doing some exercise again is that one realizes the importance of the heart. You know, at the end of the day, it's really your heart that determines how far you can go and how long you can go. And obviously, check the watch and then you see you like pushing in the red in that zone. Apparently, you shouldn't be in that zone for too long. Try and bring the heart rate down again. And I was just thinking about this and speaking to our pastors a couple of, probably about 2 months or so. In July, we had all our pastors together. And I felt that the Lord just really laid it on my heart to speak to us about this race of life that we have. And we all know that our journey as believers, our journey in life, it's not a 100-meter dash. Right? It's a marathon. It's like a trail, a stage run over many different years and decades. And I think the reality is that very often we approach life as if it is like a 100-meter race. You know, and we start out fast and start with a bang. You're all excited, can't wait for that gun to go off and then just go for it. But then you realize, oh, there's another bend around the corner and there's another one and there's another one and there's actually a bit of a valley and then there's a mountain that you have to navigate as well. And with our kids now growing older, we often get to these athletics days. And how many of you guys, South Africa, are familiar with South African school system? So all the sports there happen at school, most of the sport happen at school. You do have clubs, but most of it happened obviously at school. And then very often we would have athletics and the kids would run. And then after that, there would be the parents' race. I don't know if any of you guys have seen that, but so the dads now start running as well. So all the kids have run, and then they've got a special either one lap around the track or 100 meter. And then, of course, it's like 15 or 20 years later, you know, since these guys were the provincial champions or whatever. But the mind is still there. In the mind, you know, you're still that guy that broke the records. But the body obviously has been taking a beating ever since. And then, you know, every year, I was like, come on, Heinrich, you've got to run. I'm like, I'm not crazy. I've seen enough. You know, so inevitably, it's a hammy that goes. You know, guys break their collarbones as they fall at the end. It is just terrible, and they don't learn every time they go through that thing. And then obviously, it's again, the willingness is there. You want to run this race, but the body just hasn't been prepared. And often that's the same as well spiritually. And in our journey, we can be in the place, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And sometimes the body is willing, but the spirit is weak. And I think as believers, our desire is to have strong spirits and strong bodies, to have strong hearts, and to have the rest of our life in order as well. And when we chatted to our pastors, and I'm sort of, as I'm traveling to different shofar churches, I just want to share this with the congregations as well. Because, you know, when we talk about church growth, or we talk about what makes this a special family, you know, what makes this a community, an environment where we, just like that plant, if you look at that plant, I don't know where the prop is now, but the plant is there in the corner. You know, it's such a powerful picture of what the Lord wants for us, to be rooted in Him. To be rooted in faith, to be rooted in trust, to be rooted in a faith community as well, where we can be nurtured and we can be nourished. But the reality is also, every plant that is planted grows. There's life. And inescapable reality to life is where there is life, there is life. Where there is life, there is growth that takes place. And unless we get back to the roots, unless we get back to the soil, unless we get back to evaluating even maybe where am I planted, what am I feeding myself and nurturing myself with, just in our context in South Africa, we chatted to our friends in Scotland, and they said that one of the newspaper articles or something that made the news was this lady that walked out of her house, and then a cyclist or a car, I think it was a cyclist drove into her, rode into her, and she twist an ankle or something. It made the local newspaper. It was newsworthy. This lady that got hit by the cyclist. Now in South Africa, I mean, there's no way that thing will make the news, because there are other things making the news back home. And the reality is that for a believer, for any person, to position yourself within an environment where you are hopeful and confident in God's purpose for yourself, for your family, in a country like South Africa, it is important to understand what I read, what I meditate upon, determines so much about my perspective. And so for us in South Africa, just reading the newspaper is a massive challenge, because it bombards you with the thousands of things that are going wrong on any given moment in time. And unless you are looking at those things through the eyes of faith, unless you are rooted in the Word, unless you are planted in the Word and in faith, those environments and circumstances can shape you. Now, for us in South Africa, it can be the newspaper. For you, it can be the talk, you know, around the coffee station at work, or it can be the environment that you are working in. But all of us have to evaluate, what am I planted in? What am I using to nurture and to nourish myself? And for us within church, it is important to understand that the most valuable thing God gives us is our hearts. You know, the most precious thing about this church, any other church, isn't the size of the band, isn't the amazing coffee, it's not any of the physical resources, which we often think if we just have that thing, if we can just have, you know, for pastors especially, you walk into different venues and we are challenged. Oh my goodness. look at this guy's building, you know, or look at his worship leader, or look at this, or look at that. If I can only have that thing, then this will sort out all my issues. And really, it's none of those external things. The most important, valuable resource that we have in any church is the heart of the individuals. You know, and so the Bible has a lot to say about the heart in Proverbs 4:23. And I shared some of this with the worship teams as well a while ago. Some of you might have heard this already, but I just want to reemphasize it. Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon is speaking, and he says, and mostly wrote this to his sons, and he's encouraging his son to protect his most valuable resource. And driving through Scotland, and obviously in England as well, we see all these magnificent castles and built in incredible places up against mountains and rocks. You're like, how did they manage to do that? I mean, you guys, some of you as engineers, you were like, probably like, how did they back then manage to build these incredible buildings? But they built them because they wanted to protect something. The walls are just like massively thick walls. You've got like walls within walls, cities within cities. And the more precious and more valuable the resource that you wanted to protect, the greater the wall was, the bigger the wall was, the thicker the wall was. And, you know, one of the things I was just thinking about is that it is so sad to see these castles and see often many of these beautiful cathedrals, magnificent buildings, which at one stage was protecting the Word of God. At one stage was protecting a community of believers coming together. Most of those things aren't being used to protect the things they initially were meant to protect. You know, then Edinburgh especially, so many of those cathedrals are now playhouses where they have dramas and all sorts of stuff. This one house was called Bedlam, which I think basically means chaos. This is like, it's just a cathedral called Bedlam. It's just like so opposite to what its original purpose was. And the reason why I believe God is saying to us, I want you to guard and protect your heart is clear from this verse, because it says, guard your heart above all else, for it, your heart, determines the course of your life. New Living Translation. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the conversation God has just been having with us as a church family is the conversation around the heart. It's not a conversation around how long your services are. It's not a conversation around, do you have your service on a Sunday? Or do you have it on a Wednesday? It's not, do you sing more Hillsong, Bethel, Shofar Band songs? It's none of those things. The most important resource, the most important thing that determines where any church goes is the heart of the individuals. He says there, the heart determines the course of your life. And it's such a simple sentence, and yet it's a profound sentence, and it's a difficult sentence to really to live out, because what it's saying is it is not the outside circumstances that determines the course of your life. And large portions of the world find themselves living within this victim mentality where it's, you know, if you talk about why are you where you are? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I in the city that I'm in? Why am I in the church that I'm in? Then very often people would point to a lot of external circumstances, a lot of external things that have happened. And yet the Bible always brings it back home to our hearts. And in essence, what he's saying is you are where you are right now because of your heart. You are where you are right now, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, not because of your father, not because of your boss, not because of your wife, not because of your kids. You are where you are. I am where I am because of my heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it, your heart, determines the course of your life, the direction of your life. Now, we all know that things happen to us, things get done to us, circumstances work in on us, but our reaction to those things is the most important, valuable asset that God has given us, our ability to respond. The English Standard Version says, for from your heart flow the springs of life. The springs of life. We've come out of a massive drought in South Africa. Certain parts of the country still suffering from it. And we've come to appreciate water again. We've got like 2-minute showers in Cape Town. You shower for about 2 minutes, 3 minutes maybe. And thank God our dams are filling up nicely again. But now in Cape Town, in the past we used to complain when it rains. Like, oh no, it's wet again. What are we going to do with the kids? And now the kids have got to be inside. Now it rains, nobody complains. Everybody is just like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the rain. Why? Because we've come to appreciate the springs of life. We've come to appreciate the preciousness of water. And so we pray for our farmers in the Karoo and in the dry parts of the country, whereas previously, like, oh, it's dry. But now we know what it means like when it's dry. Springs of life. We underestimate the value and the preciousness of the springs of life. The springs of life speak about those things that you release from your spirit. And so when we sing in an environment like this, when we understand that God has given us springs of life, we understand that it's really not about the size of this group. It's about the size of the spring inside of us that we release into the atmosphere. So then worship becomes more than just a nice sing-along where we see if we can harmonize and sing nicely, but there are springs, and I sensed it this morning, that you guys have been releasing in the spirit. Why? Because you understand that the life that this city needs, that this environment needs, is not found in the external things. Because if it were to be found in external things, then you know, the very sad statistics around depression and suicide. In the U.S., in many first world countries, depression is the number one cause of absenteeism at work. And you think, like, those are countries where you have most of the physical things sorted out. Most of the physical things are sorted out. And yet, teenage suicide rates are the highest in first world countries. Most of the first world things are sorted out, but the springs of life aren't sorted out. And external things can't fix the springs of life. It's only the heart. And the heart surgeon, being Jesus, of course, they can fix that. So there's a story in Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9. You can go read the whole of Matthew. But basically, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and the Bible says a delegation was sent from Jerusalem. So it's an official delegation of Pharisees, guys who came to inspect Jesus, who came to basically sort him out a little bit, because he came from the wrong side of town, obviously. They were expecting this Messiah. They would come as a political leader, would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. Jesus didn't want to fit into their box. Jesus didn't want to conform to their image. And so they are completely offended by Jesus. And they're offended by his followers, because his followers now go into this field and they start eating. And the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, why are your disciples eating with unclean hands? Now, they probably didn't refer to it only in the sense of being physically unclean, because the Pharisees believed you had to wash your hands first physically, but then you also had to wash it ceremoniously. So you had to clean your hands with water, then you had to use some clean, purified water to wash your hands again, right? And so they were talking about an external religious thing that was happening here. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then Jesus comes and Jesus says to them, basically, you guys are focusing on the externals. By the way, if you were to go and read some of the research there, they say that the Pharisees had regulations which they made to interpret the law. So initially we had the law given by Moses, and then the Pharisees developed regulations on how to interpret the law and how to contextualize the law. Then they had, secondly, regulations on how to interpret the regulations that were made on how to interpret the law and to contextualize the law. And then thirdly, they had regulations on the regulations on the regulations on how to interpret the law and how to contextualize it. And all of that, they actually put together and they taught that as the law to the people. Right? And they actually said that the oral written, or the oral law, was more important than the written law. And there's a story of this one Pharisee who was imprisoned by the Romans, and he used the water given to him to drink. He refused to drink that. He used the water to clean his hands, and he almost died of thirst because he believed it is a greater sin to eat with unclean hands. He would rather die with clean hands than drink water and die with unclean hands. And so that was the stranglehold that the law had upon the people. And Jesus came against the law. Jesus came against that thing that made tradition the sole focus of their lives. And then he challenges them and he says, this people honor me with their lips. And he's quoting from Isaiah. And he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he says, you guys have made this doctrine. You've actually made this commandment, this tradition. In our context, we can talk about cultural things. We can talk about practical things. So often it happens that we make practical things commandments. We make things that are simply just practice. You know, so like we sing two songs, have a break, three songs. You know, it's just a practice. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing anointed about it. There's nothing anointed about the keyboard. There's nothing anointed about the drums. There's nothing, you know, anointed about a microphone. There's nothing anointed about sitting the way that we are sitting. But very often, these things become doctrines subconsciously, and we use them as scales to evaluate. To evaluate another church, to evaluate another believer. And God has been speaking to us as a church family to say, move away from the externals. Move away from the things that we use to judge ourselves and evaluate ourselves and other people based upon how do things appear on the surface. Because it is safer to use those external things very often. I think some of you guys might have read this last week, 2 weeks, the massive thing on social media around this guy from Hillsong, a prominent worship leader for many years, who's now walked away from his faith publicly. A guy from America who wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was a book used by our church for a long time in our dating material. He's now walked away from the faith publicly. And so what's clear, his church, or he's the pastor of a mega church. This guy was singing songs and writing beautiful songs, which we still sing. But something happens when, in our eyes, that guy probably, if he didn't come out now, nobody would know what was going on in his heart. And somebody coming out to say, I don't believe in any of this anymore, I don't know if any of this is true, does not happen just like that. It is a process. It is a journey. And so God is speaking to us and saying to us that I want you not to be impressed by the externals. Because the externals can never tell you about what's going on in someone's heart. And it's a journey that we have been on as a church family where I believe God has been busy even with a bit of deliverance, just cleansing. I say, come back to the heart, come back to the heart. Let's make the main thing the main thing. Because often, I mean, if we look at cathedrals, we look at what we would call maybe dead religion, it is so easy to say, now those guys, you know, they are the ones with the dead religion. And the reality is we can be in a life-giving, charismatic, Pentecostal environment and we can be worshiping God in vain because our hearts are far removed from Him. And so the challenge for us, I believe, by the Spirit of God is to just continuously engage with our hearts. Let's bring our hearts to God. Let's walk in transparency. Let's walk in vulnerability. And so Jesus says to them, you guys are missing the point if you can read the rest of the story because they are focusing on unclean hands. And Jesus comes to them and Jesus says to them, you are making this commandment of man, you're making it more important, this tradition of man more important than the commandment of God. And the commandment Jesus was putting his finger on for them was the commandment of honoring your father and your mother. And so he says to them, you want to come and talk to me and my disciples about unclean hands, but I want to talk to you about the fact you didn't honor your mom and your dad. Can we have that conversation? That is a much bigger, much more important conversation than the length of the church service, the volume of the music. You understand what I'm saying? That is the conversation Jesus is wanting to have rather than the external focus. And so for us as a church family, I believe as a body of Christ, God is coming to us and say, I want to have some conversations. Let's have some conversation around what is in your heart. What are you carrying in your heart? Because I've been in church. I grew up in church, PK. Like I always say, gave my life to the Lord at 3, backslid, came back to the Lord when I was 5. You know, so I grew up, my brother and I, when we fought and my mother drove the demon of anger out of me in the bathroom with a wooden spoon, it was a tremendous moment of cleansing for me. And I never steered from the straight and the narrow again because the fear of my mom fell upon me. You know, and so God used that. But, you know, I grew up in church and I've been in big churches, small churches, you know, different languages, rural settings, multicultural settings, different settings, and none of those settings, none of the externals, I have found, really should determine the state of our heart. You can be in a small church, and it's vibrant, and it's loving, and it is warm, and it's intimate. And you can be in a big church, and it's loving, and it's warm, and it's intimate. You can be in a small church, and it's cold and loveless. You can be in a big church, and it's cold and it's loveless. It's not the size. And we tend to make the size, we tend to make those external things. If only, and the challenge with that is then we live with this external focus. And we're like, if only I can be in another church. If only I can be in another work environment. If only I can be in another city. If only I can be in another marriage. If only I, you see the line. Because the devil keeps us busy focusing on the externals and away from our hearts. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. He says, guys, it's not what you put in your mouth. He says, the food gets consumed. What doesn't get consumed, Jesus says, actually gets cast out. It's what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So I believe that Jesus is calling us as believers back to the place of taking responsibility for what comes out of our hearts. Not to blame anyone else. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame your dad. Don't blame the president. Don't blame the parliament. Don't blame the other race. Don't blame the other class. What comes out of your heart. Take ownership and take responsibility for that and deal with that. I believe that we are in the dispensation of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. You guys can go and just read that. But if you compare David with Saul, what you will notice is that Saul was very much focused on the externals. Remember that Saul came into ministry, so to speak. He was elected, appointed, because the guys wanted a king. And so Saul stood out head and shoulders above the rest. Literally stood out head and shoulders above the rest. And so they chose him based upon his appearance. And appearance was the thing that shaped Saul's life, shaped Saul's destiny. So when there was a moment when he needed the voice of God, and then Samuel was late, he was so focused on, this looks bad in front of the army. This looks bad. What are the people going to think? And so he sacrificed out of impatience. He acted impatiently because of the way that it looked. And he tried to sacrifice his way into God's favor. And so Samuel comes to him and challenges him and says, Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And none of us go around sacrificing things, but you know what? We are still challenged and tempted to win God's favor through our spiritual activity. To win approval from those around us based upon our spiritual activity. And that's the spirit of Saul that evaluates myself, bases my identity upon how am I performing spiritually? How am I performing? And David lived with a different life. David lived from the inside out. Saul lived from the outside in. David lived from the inside out. And so David, after he sinned, he wrote this prayer. You will not delight in sacrifice, speaking to God, or I would give it. He understood this. It was not about, he could not sacrifice his way back into God's favor. And one of the ways in which we can evaluate, do I carry the spirit of Saul or the spirit of David? Do I live from the outside in or from the inside out? Is in the moment when you fail God, or you fail in your own objectives and your own goals. What is your default? What are you falling back upon? What are you falling back upon? And we in the church environment often, and many of us grew up maybe in a home environment, schooling environment like this, where we understand we are judged based upon our performance. And so we want to get back into God's favor. And so I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to go on more mission trips. I'm going to do all these things. And God is saying, none of those things are as important to me as your heart. What's going on in your heart? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken in that context, not smashed, but humble. like a horse that has been broken in, submitted to the will of its master. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It says, it's not about the external things. And here's the challenge, but the beauty as well. Brokenness and humility in your heart, brokenness and humility in the heart of the person next to you will probably look different. It's not even something that you can judge and say, that guy with a massive church or that guy with a, let's go way out, with a mansion, you know, out there with a Ferrari or whatever. Oh, he's so proud. Or that guy, you know, that lives in that very humble home, he's so humble. That's, again, an external way of judging. It could be or it could not be. Humility, brokenness of heart is something between you and God. It's only you know the state of your heart. Nobody else knows that. It manifests in certain ways and in ways that can be indicators, but the humility of heart, the brokenness of heart, is something which I cannot judge you on. It's something, it's a conversation and a state of mind between you and the Lord. And this is what sometimes make it difficult in church and where God is leading us into a vulnerability in our walk with the Lord. A vulnerability in the way that we relate to one another as well. Because it used to be easy to say, man, just do Bible school, do small group, do the foundations, do the encounters, do the mission. We had all of these things, and we know that if you start and you move your way till you are here, then you are probably guaranteed to be a pretty good product. Yeah, and we probably wouldn't say it as such, but it's a good chance. That if you start here, work your way through these things and get here, then we'd be reasonably confident that we can put almost like, yes, man, there's a shofar stamp, kajish, you know, off you go. We can release you into the world. And there's merit in that. But the fact of the matter is you can go through this entire thing with your heart disengaged and go out there with your character unshaped and unmolded. And we can think that you're amazing. And that's a risk we have to take. But what I'm saying is that we still believe in those things, but we don't believe that those things have the power over you unless your heart is engaged to engage with the encounters with Jesus. And so it challenges our discipleship even, the way that we disciple, the way that we look at one another. Now, the guy that has been through everything, or the guy that's only been through one, the guy who sings in the band, the guy who doesn't, that those external motivators, I believe God is saying, just get that out of your system. Just get it out of your system. Don't use it to judge. Don't use it to evaluate others. Take responsibility for your own heart. So our journey as a church family has been a journey of the heart over these last few years. For us, the Lord has given us front row seats as apostolic leaders of this church family, this beautiful church family, just to see some conversations that God is having with us. And these conversations revolve around a couple of questions like this. Why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? Why am I working where I'm working? Why? It's an important conversation to have, because your why determines your how. And often we have the conversation around, how am I doing my work? Or in our context, how good a pastor are you? Or how good an evangelist are you? How good a worship leader are you? How good a kids church volunteer are you? How good a kingdom marketplace minister are you out there? That's where most of the conversations often take place. How am I doing? How can I do this better? But a more important question is, why am I doing it? Because isn't that what Jesus said? He says, you can come to the end of your life and you could have performed all of these miracles. And everybody would have written books about you, and you, your podcast would have gone viral. And I would say to you, but sure, VCA, who are you? I don't know you. Your heart has never been in this. We've never been engaging heart to heart. Go away from me. And everybody, the whole charismatic church would be shocked because this guy looked like the real deal. Why do I do what I do? Why, Nikki and myself, we had to ask ourselves the questions when we were asked to lead in this way. Why will we do this? Why will we do this? Important question. And for us, it was simply just because many years ago, we said yes to being servants in this church family. So whether we are serving as the apostolic leaders, whether we're serving as pastors of a local church, or whether we are serving in any other capacity, it's the same thing. We are just wanting to be obedient to God. We want to serve this church family. We are here as servants. That's our why. We are serving just in another capacity, but it is serving. And it's important for you to have that conversation with God. Because sometimes you stumble into doing something because there was a good opportunity or there was a big need or, you know, somebody else asked you and convinced you to do it, and that's fine. But you do need to have the conversation. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I in this town or the city or this country? Please have the conversation with God. Why am I here? Why am I part of this church family? How do I view my brothers and sisters? And all of these things are conversations that nobody can have on your behalf. They are stuff of the heart. You know, I'm surprised very often how often people can be in an environment and you would ask yourself, man, how did it happen that this guy who started so strong, I don't know how many of you guys sometimes go back to your Facebook acquaintances and you think back, okay, I knew this guy at high school and he had all the makings of, like, you know, everybody thought he was going to make it. He was going to be the best at this, the best at that. And like you look at them 10 years later, 20 years later, and the guy's nowhere. Or then some other people, and like, you really didn't think he would be the successful one. You know, something has happened. Something has shifted. There was an internal drive that nobody on the outside saw. Something happened to him. Something moved along in his heart. Who or what determines how I feel about myself? Where do I look when things do not turn out the way I expected or the way that I wanted? Where do I look? Do I look to the outside? Or do I look to myself and to God? Say, Father, let's sort this out. Let's have this conversation, Lord. Who or what determines how I feel about myself? That's an important one. You know, within a church environment, it's very often, right? So how do the people respond to the ministry? How do the, what's the applause like? You know, church, how big is your church? You know, there's a guy who came to work with us now, Yaku. And he said his first church, went to plant a church. And then there were probably like three guys in the service. I think he was one of them, three. Then there was one more person, kids church, right? So he had a kids church person. And the Lord said to him, if you can preach to the three, you can preach to the 3,000. It was an important moment for him to just sort out his heart. Why is he doing what he's doing? You know, why are you serving? Why are you stepping out in faith? And who determines how you feel about yourself? Who determines that? In our marriages, it's an important question. If I look to my spouse to make me feel good about myself, I put a lot of pressure upon that person. If I look to my kids and their performance, and we see this often with people at school as well, if the kids do well, then they're doing well. Kids not doing well, then they're not doing well. The kids get the sports award, then yes, slacker. You know, parents around the sports field can be very intense. And so this journey for us, guys, and I'm going to wrap up this journey, and I want to just start with convergence that we had 3 years ago, like almost 4 years ago. God dropped a word into our movement, and he said, I want you to be one. Some of you guys must remember this. John 17:20 was the verse. I do not ask for these only, Jesus' prayer, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus praying for us, and Jesus praying that we would be one. And so when that word came and the Lord dropped that word into our church family, you know, that word was severely tested. That word was given to us in the midst of friction, in the midst of explosive relational challenges. And we almost shattered in 1,000 different pieces. But God brought us back together and was saying to us that being one is not about the external, everybody doing everything the same way. Being one is not something you can force. You can't force somebody into unity. You can't force somebody into agreeing with you. You can't force somebody into a mold. You could, but it won't be true unity. And then you will have situations where somebody will have all the external things. The church building will look like a cookie cutter shofar, and the heart will be far removed. But it's conforming on the outside. And God was moving us to a place. I don't want you to be pushing people into a certain direction. I don't want you to put pressure upon your congregation members. I don't want you to force people into unity. The unity that God is speaking about is a unity of the heart. Because Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they are three unique individuals. Different, and yet one. And so God has never been interested in us being all the same. And so I want you guys to hear us. Hear my heart this morning. The growth that I've seen is growth not based on uniformity, but on a bond of the Spirit rooted in the cause of Christ. To see the lost, saved, and discipled. And I've been to Burundian churches, Namibian churches here, throughout South Africa, and all of those churches look differently. But when we start worshiping God, the same Spirit. When we start talking about our love for the lost, it's the same. When we start talking about discipleship, it's the same, but it looks different, right? And so I want to just encourage you guys to be whom God has called you to be. Don't use anybody else as your standard. Be whom God has called you to be. Follow Jesus passionately with everything that you have. Don't evaluate your spirituality upon like somebody's latest book or somebody's latest CD, somebody's latest podcast. Who did Jesus make you to be? Who did Jesus make you to be? Be that. Right? We need you to be whom God has called you to be. There's this beautiful saying that some of you guys might have come across. It was written by Rupertus Maldinius around 1627. There's some debate around that exact date, but it was written during the Protestant and the Roman Catholic wars in Europe. Like 4 million people that died during that time. And he wrote this tract on unity, and he said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. And I've seen how God is not just restoring unity in our midst, but how he's also restoring unity between us and the rest of the body of Christ. Where he's brought shofar back into just a reconnection with the rest of the body of Christ for us to understand we are no better and no worse than any other part of the body of Christ. A humility in heart to say that, yes, I'm excited about what God is doing within Shofar, but I'm just as excited, if not more, about what God is doing in the rest of the body of Christ. He's busy breaking down walls and borders and boundaries between different denominations, and we're like, we need each other. We can't do this without our brothers and sisters in other parts of the body of Christ. And we don't have these walls up. You know what? I'm not a Shofarite first. I'm a child of God first. I'm part of the kingdom of God first, who happens to be within Shofar. But I'm not a Shofarite versus an Every Nation, or versus a Hillsong, or versus a Methodist, or versus an Anglican congregation member. I'm a child of God, a kingdom person first. And God had to come and break down some of our walls, because we did have those walls. And he came and break it down, and he's busy uniting our hearts and doing incredible things. So just in South Africa, we're having our national conference there in another church building that they're giving to us for free. Just beautiful coming together, where we're beginning to pray for one another, we're beginning to encourage each other, we're sowing financially into other ministries as well. And I know from Hercules that a lot of that is happening here as well. Then the last convergence that we had, God was saying this to us: I want you to be known for love. John 13, 34, verse 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And it's a basic truth, but it's a powerful truth. That the greatest way still that people will see, and this verse was written to believers within a very pagan culture, within a culture that didn't respect the word of God. And the reason why the church grew was, again, not because of their amazing worship services, wasn't because of their amazing structures. It was because of the fact there was a community rooted within love. A community that was so different to the selfishness around them that people saw that and people wanted to be part of that. Shofar, UK, it is still the way that God chooses to grow his church. I'm talking about authentic growth. I'm not talking about a crowd that gets pulled in by lights and action and camera. I'm talking about authentic growth. It only happens where love is king. And God has been journeying with us and say, the unity, I don't want it to be a forced unity. I don't want it to be an external unity. I want it to be a unity based upon the heart and the spirit. And I want you guys to love one another. And we all know that that sounds a lot easier than what it is in practice. Amen? If you've been around church, you know it is a little bit more difficult in practice than it is just in reading that. But love that is not tested probably isn't love yet. You're probably just in love, and as in any relationship, naturally, so it is spiritually as well. And initially, just like everything is fine, everything is amazing. The young couples that we do marriage preparation with, they don't listen to the sessions on conflict because, you know, it doesn't exist. And we're just so in love. And like, we feel sorry for you as the presenter. You tell us your story about how difficult it was. But just like it, you know, our love is just one of a kind, so special. You know, like 2 years later, come again, then they do marriage enrichment. And they listen. You know, and then we just wanted one session around finances, around conflict. But the love has grown. You know, when I said 16 years ago, I love my wife, I meant it. But looking back now, I realize this, like, I had no clue what that meant. It has grown over the years. And so it is with church as well. But as in marriage, so it is in church, that somewhere this last 16 years, we had moments when we could have decided, no, I'm not going to push in deeper. I'm going to allow my heart to mellow. I'm going to allow my heart to grow distant. I'm going to allow myself to move away spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. We had choices to make. But our love grew. And so it is within a church environment as well. There are moments where we have to make those choices. Am I going to move from being in love and where it's about me and how I feel? Or am I going to push in, push through the pain, have the difficult conversations? You know what? And mature in our love. So I believe that God has been taking us as a shofar church family, even on a journey where, like Paul, we can say, you know, a couple of years ago, I was a child and I thought as a child and I spoke as a child. But now I've been growing up. I'm maturing in love. And God has given you guys a capacity, and when I was praying for you, I felt this. God has given you mature love. Because that love has been tested, it's been through the fire, and you chose to love. Even when you sometimes didn't feel like it. And that's why God can trust you with more. He's going to give you more people who will feel safe within the loving environment you have created here. And then the last one, I'm going to talk about this at Planted as well. And now I believe God is chatting to us about the sheep. I've never seen so many sheep in my life like in Scotland. My goodness, they're everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere we drive, there's sheep, sheep, sheep. Some of the sheep look like they could be a combination of a sheep and a goat. I don't know. It's like amazing. And they're everywhere. Like up against the mountains. And as I was just driving and running there, I realized why God has been speaking to me about the sheep. Sheep have been meant to be together. You see a sheep on its own there, you're like, that is wrong. That guy shouldn't be on his own there. He should be in the kraal. He should be with other sheep, and he should be under the care of the shepherd. And God has created us to be together. And I believe that when we talk about the sound of the harvest, that God is wanting to just awaken our ears so we can hear just this beautiful part. Luke 15 verse 6 speaks about the shepherd that comes home after he went to look for the one. So when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Shofar UK, I believe that God has given you an anointing to find that individual. To find that individual. I think it's weird, that some churches, some pastors maybe, would make the sums and would say, hey, man, 99 versus 1. I'll stick with the 99. It's a rare people that will value the one. It's a people with the heart of God. And I believe that Jesus is calling us to reflect his shepherd's heart. To look for the one. To pray for the one. To value the one. And I believe you carry that with you. And so, I've seen our unity with one another, our love for one another, how that has grown. I believe that that will bring people to us. It will make us attractive. Our unity with one another. Right? We're all going to plant, and if I can't go, then I pray for planted because I'm there in spirit. And our love for one another. You suffering, you struggling to adapt here, we're going to struggle with you. We're going to work through this with you. And our passion to be like Christ and to be with Christ will propel us to step out of our comfort zones. So we want to be attractive and we want to be missional. And I believe God has established unity in our hearts. He's growing us in love and he's releasing his passion over us to go and look for the lost. And I want to share with you just this prayer. Because at the beginning I started off by saying we need to guard our hearts. And as you guys are sitting here, I'm sure that many of you have been guarding your hearts as well. You've been in moments and in situations where you knew, I have to protect my heart. If I don't protect my heart, I'm not going to make it here. The reality is this, that none of us are strong enough to protect our hearts. None of us are strong enough. And we have a choice to make. Will we protect our own hearts or will we allow Jesus to protect our hearts? Now look at those magnificent castles. There might be one or two somewhere, but almost all of those castles, one time or another, have been vanquished by another king or by an enemy. Doesn't matter how strong, how thick you build those walls, somewhere down the line, somebody comes who's more powerful. Happened even to the Romans. Took a couple of thousand years, but it happened. It doesn't matter how strong the walls of defenses are you build around your heart, somewhere down the line, something will come and will hurt you in a way that if you have relied upon yourself, you will struggle to recover from. The only way our hearts can survive, and not just survive, but thrive, is to allow Jesus to be our defense. And this prayer was a prayer prayed by Mother Teresa. It's a prayer of deliverance. It's a powerful prayer. It's a challenging prayer. I'm going to pray it with you, but I want to ask the guys to send the prayer to you so you can meditate upon it. And what it is simply saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my self-protective measures to you, my self-protective tendencies to you. I'm surrendering it to you. I'm asking, God, will you defend me? And one of the things there she prays is, Lord, deliver me from the desire of being loved. What she's not saying is, Lord, it's not important for me to be loved. But she says, I'm looking to you for my source of love. Because if I do what I do to be loved, do you know how deeply I will be hurt? If I preach because I need your love, and the better I preach or the more I preach, then the more you like me. If I do what I do because I get amazing hugs, and I do get amazing hugs. It's like so amazing to do what I do. I get to know awesome people. Like in this week, we went to LL Ministries and walked into this beautiful mansion. There's a girl from Shofar. She was in Shofar back in South Africa, and I think she was here as well many, many years ago. Just amazing to meet Shofar people all across the globe. But you know what? If I do what I do because I need the love of people, you know what? That pushes me onto a slippery slope. Because where's the line? And what will I do when I don't feel the love? There's a song like that, eh? Feel the love, show me the love, I don't know. Where's the love? Black Eyed Peas, yeah. And then you've got girls or guys selling their bodies, giving their bodies away for love. Boundaries, you've got guys working crazy hours because they want to feel loved. And that love may be manifesting. I'm proud of you, but that's the way you feel and you experience love. But if we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, deliver me from this desire to be loved. In other words, it's important to me, but it's not going to determine me. All right, so I want to pray this with you guys. And trust the Lord that it will just sink into our hearts. So let's stand. I think that'll be good just for us to stand. Before we pray this, would you just bring your heart before the Lord? You know, this is not an altar call type sermon. I looked at the run sheet that Hercules sent earlier and it said, the talk. I liked it, not the sermon. the talk. And my heart simply is to encourage you to have some conversations with Jesus about your heart. You know, often when we talk about have a conversation, we are mostly focused on what's the right answer. So we shy away, men especially. My wife has this battle with me all the time. Don't wait until you have all the answers figured out before you talk with me. You want to wait until everything is perfect, you've got it all mapped out in your head, then you want to have the conversation. Let's just have the conversation. It's about the honesty. And then we journey together to the place where we need to be. All right, so just bring your heart before the Lord and say, Jesus, I want to just open up my heart again for you to come and talk to me about whatever you want to talk to me about. It's just a journey that you are saying yes to again. It's a journey away from religion, away from external focuses, and a journey to connecting with the springs for your life. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for the heart-to-heart conversations that have been going on in this room for a long time. Thank you for the courage in this room amongst the group that have not shied away from sometimes just the raw confrontation with their own hearts. Thank you for the courage, Lord, that you've built into them. But Father, I just am so aware that there's a next level that you're wanting to take them into, God. And I pray, Lord, that they will just accept your invitation. They would follow you, Jesus, to those places in their hearts that maybe right now they're afraid to access. Maybe right now they just feel, I can't go there again. That you, the great healer, the great physician, would just walk in there and do the deliverance and the healing, Lord, that only you can bring. Because we know that this city needs a heart transplant. Lord, we know that this nation needs to reconnect with its heart, needs to reconnect with your heart. And you can only do that, Lord, as individual hearts shift and change. So Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me. From the desire of being loved, deliver me. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me. From the desire of being honored, deliver me. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me. From the desire of being approved, deliver me. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me. From the fear of being slandered, deliver me. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Lord, we pray that these words would be the anthem, Lord, of our lives and of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that as we walk in your kingdom, that it is truly an upside-down kingdom. And as we esteem and prefer others, Lord, you exalt us. As we lay our lives down, Lord, we find our lives. Father, thank you for a congregation of servants. People, Lord, who have counted the cost and who are loving you and who are living, I just sense in my heart, Lord, who are living this prayer on so many different levels. And I want to thank you, Lord, for giving us such amazing people, adding, Lord, this group of people to us as a shofar family. Lord, men and women who desire to please you more than pleasing men. Men and women, Lord, who live for the acclaim and for the audience of one. Father, thank you that not only will you bring healing to their hearts and the parts of their hearts that need healing, but God, that through them you will spread the sweet balm of Gilead. That through them, Lord, you will bring an anointing to the sheep, Lord, that are caught in the thicket, Lord, the sheep that are caught in the bushes, the sheep that are wandering, Lord, and who have their wool just covered with just a lot of dirt and mud and insects and things, that there's a cleansing anointing. Not a judgmentalism, but a cleansing anointing that rests upon this congregation. I thank you for that anointing, Lord, that comes from the crushing. Thank you, Lord, that they have not shied away from the crushing. They've allowed you to have your way with them, and they've chosen to remain broken and humble and soft before you. Thank you for soft hearts. Soft hearts in this place. I thank you, Lord, you're so proud of them. I thank you, Lord, for the treasures and the surprises and the treats that you have prepared for them, God, the table that you have prepared for this congregation. Together, Lord, with Hercules and Milani, Father, and the rest of the leaders, we want to commit them into your hands, and we thank you that they will know your approval. They will know your love. They will know your presence. They will know your provision. They will know you walking with them, oh God. Like a father carries his son through the desert upon his shoulders, like you did for Israel, so you are carrying this congregation. That in the wilderness, Lord, they will know the springs of life. And Father, thank you that you are preparing them. I just sense, Lord, preparing them to be able to carry the weight of your glory without any desire to take any of it for themselves. And when, Lord God, the provisions come and the blessings come, they will hold on to it lightly, knowing that it's not about them, it's about you. We honor you for your presence in this room. We honor you for the prayers that have been prayed here, the tears that have been cried here. We honor you, Lord, for the dimensions of the spirit that have been opened here and for the keys. I just sense, Lord, that you have given keys to each one of these believers for their specific areas of influence. Thank you, Lord, that you are well pleased with them. These are your beloved sons and daughters in whom you are well pleased. I take authority over every spirit of condemnation, any sense and feeling of disqualification, any feeling and spirit of shame, any feeling of inferiority and insignificance. And I thank you, Lord, for your seal of approval upon them, for the precious, special place that they have in your heart. Thank you for kings and queens in your kingdom, God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. I want to honor, Lord, to be in their presence and to be in your presence together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.